2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 15, and verse 1 through to verse 15. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion for the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Just a few thoughts on this little passage. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians here, is beginning a new section, as it were, in his letter to these brothers and sisters. And it seems as if he's kind of he's arranged his thoughts in this letter so that he got this matter, which was potentially difficult, dealt with and out of the way before he begins to speak about this issue that we read about together in chapter 8. He kept this subject until he dealt with the matter of the trouble caused by his earlier letter, and those things that he had then spoken about in chapters 1 to 7. And we spent some time going through these chapters in recent weeks. But he wants now to speak to them about their giving, and particularly, it seems, about a gift that they had promised a year before for the needs at the church in Jerusalem. And as yet, that gift had not been forthcoming. And it's not that the apostle is being critical of the church at Corinth, I don't think, nor indeed demanding of them. He's not. But he's gently reminding them that there is a care for the Lord's people that is looked for in the mutual love and sharing that believers have together. He is endeavouring to encourage their generosity by indeed referring and informing them and praising the kindnesses that others have demonstrated, who are indeed not even as well blessed with all the benefits that the Corinthians possess. So that in this opening verse here, there's an old English word used that really is now quite archaic. We don't use it at all really in this sense anymore. The word is wit. And it's one of these sort of little amusing phrases in scripture sometimes when you read this opening verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it says, I do you to wit. And you sort of think to yourself, well, what on earth does that mean? But the word wit, or wist, as it sometimes is written in scripture as well, or indeed what, W-O-T. It means to know. And we still have a little bit of a vestige of that word in the word that we have a witness. And a witness tells about the things that they know. You're not a witness unless you know what it is that you saw or heard. And that's the same word. And Paul is saying here to the Corinthians that he would like them to know about the situation that pertained in the churches of Macedonia. That's the churches probably he's referring to there as the church at Philippi, the Philippians, and the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. And how by God's grace, these churches that were themselves not wealthy churches, that were under pressure and under adversity, had nevertheless proved to be generous beyond their ability. And the apostle applies this to God's grace. He says in verse 1, it's the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia that enabled them and allowed them to act in this way. So that's worth just clocking, just noting as we move through these verses, that even the wherewithal to be generous in Christian matters, in believers' care and love for one another, is itself a grace from God. It's God's goodness to us that we have a care for one another. And so the apostle's here talking about this, and he says explicitly in verse 8 that he's not writing to command anything about this giving, this care for one another. But he also goes on to say in verse 10 that he advises, because it is profitable and it is expedient for the Lord's people to have a care and a generosity one for another. So there is a history here. There is a sort of narrative going on as Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he speaks about the churches in Macedonia, and he makes reference to the things that have gone on in the past, and this Titus's involvement and the year ago, the willingness to help the churches in Jerusalem and yet it not being forthcoming. But there's also some general principles, I think, that are interesting to note in the things that he has said. And beyond the sort of facts and the history, I just want to touch upon a few of these principles, and then that will be us done this evening. I kind of had a little bit of a smile to myself as I was thinking about this in preparation, because having spoken about the poor widow at the treasury in the temple on Sunday, here we are again talking about the Lord's people's giving and their care for one another and what it is to give to the Lord. Well, that wasn't by design. That's just the way the chapters fall, at least not by my design. If it was by the Lord's design, then I bow to his greater wisdom. One of the things that we can see in these chapters or in these verses is something that is, I think, again, another one of these lovely phrases in Scripture. I'll tell you when I find these lovely phrases, these phrases that I enjoy. And if you want to tell me when you find some lovely phrases, then feel free to contact me and tell me. But in verse 4, he speaks of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And I think that's really delightful. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. A minister is just a servant. So that's the fellowship, the union that we have together in serving the Lord's people. When we're converted, when we're brought into a knowledge of salvation, when we see the Lord for who he is, and we see ourselves for what we are, and we understand something of the grace of God, and we find that desire going out to the Lord for the salvation that he has, that's a spiritual work. But it's a spiritual work that has practical experience and application in our lives. And we find ourselves with a desire to dedicate ourselves to the Lord because we see that he has dedicated himself to us. And that concept, that idea of the bride and the bridegroom, which we mention a lot because I do think it's a very potent picture, I think is designed to show us just the way in which there is this yearning after one another, as a couple of young lovers would yearn after one another. So the Lord and the Lord's people, certainly in that first flush of love and conversion experience, the Lord's people have this desire after him. And we want to give to the Lord. Now, we know that does not simply mean that we give our souls. We want to give ourselves. We understand that all that we have spiritually is of the Lord's goodness. But we also understand that that is true bodily as well, and circumstantially and providentially, and that our life in this world is at the direction and the care and the behest and the providence of God, so that health and wealth and ability and circumstances all come from the Lord, and that we only have what the Lord has loaned to us. All we have is indeed the Lord's, and it is to be used for him. It's to be given, it's to be dedicated to the service of our God. And yet, we also know that we can't actually give the Lord anything. I mean, the Lord doesn't need anything that I've got. He doesn't need me to give him anything. So, there's actually nothing that I can do for the Lord because there's nothing that he needs. So that the only way, the only means that we have of giving to the Lord is sharing in this fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It's as we care for each other that we care for the Lord. Our care for one another is this ministry, this service to one another in the body of Christ. It is the caring for the Lord's people. It's in doing that that we demonstrate our dedication to the Lord. And the Lord tells us that even a cup of water given to one in need does not go unnoticed. And we're told in Matthew 25 that in the judgment it will be said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And if we could but see the Lord Jesus Christ in our brethren, in our brothers and sisters, our love for the Lord, our charitable desires for the Lord would be manifested in care and concern for one another. And our sensibilities, our sensitivities would be more attuned to each other's needs, more sensitive to each other, more willing to help, to comfort, to support, because we can see Christ in our brothers and sisters. Another thing that the apostle draws our attention to here in these verses is in verse 9, where he speaks about the Corinthians' indebtedness to Christ and, by implication, ours as well. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There never was greater in all the history of the world. There never was greater goodness, more liberality, more care or concern or greater love than that showed by the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, his body, his church, his bride. And our eternal glory and all the things that I have not seen nor ear heard, all those things that are laid up for us in heaven, is the free gift of divine grace. And our riches, untold and immeasurable as they are, come because our Lord Jesus Christ and Saviour impoverished himself for our sakes and for our well-being. And that's not said by the Apostle Paul in any way. I'm using an emotive term here, but it'll let me move quickly through. It's not said in any way to blackmail or shame these Corinthians, or indeed us. But it puts in context the fact that their giving and their thinking will never outweigh, their thinking about each other will never outweigh the indebtedness that we have to the Lord for the things that he has given us. Let us not ever underestimate the humiliation of the Lord. The hymn writer speaks about him being rich beyond all telling, and yet he humbled himself. He constrained himself in our flesh. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was a labourer who worked by the sweat of his own brow until he was 30 years of age. He was a wanderer in this world. And there are many events, many incidents in the Lord's experience in his ministry that revolve around him being hungry or tired or thirsty, all of which speak to us of this humanity and the humiliation of the Lord. And yet all of it was so that we might be rich. And rich we are. Not only in spiritual gifts, our justification, our sanctification, our reconciliation, our glorification, all the great blessings of salvation which have flowed to us because of God's goodness and grace are matched in many ways by practical examples of God's goodness in the material blessings that we enjoy day by day. And last point is this. In verse 15, Paul uses an analogy of the manna in the wilderness, and that's where the reference is from, where he speaks of the gathering, and those who gathered much had nothing over, and those that gathered little had no lack. He's talking about the time of the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness, when the Lord supplied manna for them every morning for their food. And it's an appropriate and illustrative analogy that he gives us here. It speaks about daily blessings. You know, you don't worry too much about riches and legacies and matters of inheritance when you've only got enough food to see you through the day. The Lord teaches us that our prayer should be, give us this day our daily bread. And I know, I'm speaking to myself here. I'm not trying to lay things on you that I'm not taking on board myself. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't know that I've ever had to worry about my daily bread in the whole of my life. And yet that was Israel's lot. God's provision to them was seen day by day for 40 years. He cared for them every day for 40 years until they entered into the promised land. Every day there was sufficient for the day. There's a lesson there for us. No matter how much was collected, when everyone had gathered and everyone came to measure what they had, the person that had gathered more didn't have anything over. And the person that had gathered less didn't lack anything. And there's a lesson there too. A lesson about storing up for ourselves more than we need. Like the rich man who pulled down his barns in order to build bigger. The Lord said of him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall these things be? Let's be careful about what preoccupies our energies, remembering that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And the manna didn't last. It couldn't be kept beyond its time, with the exception of the Sabbath day for other lessons to be learned. If it was kept any longer than the day in which it was given, the Sabbath excepted, it stank and it contained worms. Now, I don't know whether that's directly applicable to inherited wealth or not, but very often the lives of those who have no need to work for their living, no need to work for their daily bread, resembles the manna that has gone off. Whatever our daily lives contain, from the rich man in his castle to the poor man at his gate, real peace, real contentment and joy is not found in the amount of our possessions. It is found only in Christ. Christ is the manna. He is the living bread. And that manna in the days of Israel served the poorest and the richest equally amongst the children of Israel. It served the smartest and the dumbest, the oldest and the youngest. And none of us have any more or any less than what Christ gives to us. And we should take every opportunity to return thanks to the Lord. And we return thanks to the Lord by caring for the needs of one another, for looking after the well-being of our brothers and our sisters, practically, spiritually, personally, as the Lord gives us opportunity and burden to do so. May he teach us some lessons from Paul's writings to the Corinthians. Amen.